Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, my friend. Welcome to the Wednesday broadcast of Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. Really, really glad that you're joining us today. And on today's broadcast, we're going to kind of wrap up the book of Galatians. And as I think about the book of Galatians, I was thinking, since this is in the middle of the week, maybe I should not even finish out the book of Galatians and go on to the subject we're going to talk about for the rest of the week, and that is the subject of forgiveness. But I really believe that we can't leave this gospel of Galatians undone. And as we look at this particular gospel of Galatians, it's a powerful, powerful book. Now, there is something very strange that I have noticed about the Christian walk, and maybe you've noticed this thing. If you've been a Christian for a long time, and you have constantly tried to mature in your faith, not because of your own effort, but because of God's grace constantly being poured into you, and you're constantly getting into the Word, and you're constantly serving, you discover that the more mature you become as a Christian, and this is a mind-blower thing, right? The less worthy you feel to be a child of God. I mean, it seems strange because the closer you come to Christ, the more of his character rubs off on you. But it's not so strange because the closer we get to the real beauty of Christ, the more obvious and the more ugly our remaining sin appears. You see, when you're sweeping a hall, you feel pretty good that the dirt is being cleared away, and then suddenly you move into the beam of light coming through a window and you see the true situation. Now the air is filled with dust. So today we're going to look at the final warning given to us by the Apostle Paul. This is a final warning and also a final invitation. We'll be looking at the book of Galatians chapter 6. But before we do, I want to give another passage from Romans chapter 8 that Paul coincides, I believe, with the teaching that he's trying to give us in the book of Galatians. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse number 5. Paul says, "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature, they think about sinful things." So here's my encouragement. Don't let that sinful nature dominate you. Stop that stinking thinking. Paul says, "But those who are controlled by the Spirit think about things that please the Spirit." So stop letting your sinful nature control your minds, because that leads to death. But let the Spirit control your mind, and that leads to life and peace. Now, this is good stuff right here, because the most peaceful and life-giving people on the planet ought to be believers. That old sinful nature is always at hostile with God. It never did obey God's law, Paul continues, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by that sinful nature. What a glorious promise that is, right? I am no longer controlled by that sinful nature. I have a new nature. Now, that sometimes these battles still take place, we're not denying that, but we're no longer controlled by that sinful nature. Now we are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living within you. Now, remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Christ. The moment that you were saved, the Spirit of God took up residence within you. So Paul here in the book of Galatians is giving us a final warning. And you may remember from our earlier studies of the book of Galatians that Paul was coming after the churches of Galatia, and he's really exhorting them not to go back to a works-based salvation. As a matter of fact, he is astounded at how quickly they abandoned the faith. And he adopted another gospel, a gospel based on circumcision, a gospel based on keeping the law. And he says, "I cannot believe that you have abandoned the gospel," which is really no gospel at all that they were embracing. So Paul gives us some stern final warnings and a final instruction or invitation to us in Galatians chapter 6. Paul says, "Anyone who receives instructions in the word must share all good things." Now, here is an interesting thing. "With their instructor, all good things are to be shared." And then he says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Now, I want to keep this in context, right, with what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that as you have received instruction, you must share all good things. Let's bring it to the context of the gospel. We have received the gospel. We are recipients of that free gift of salvation. Somebody told us about the gospel. Somebody preached the word to us, and we responded to the gospel. We are indebted to that person who instructed us, but more importantly, Paul is talking about we are indebted to the gospel itself. And he says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man sows what he also reaps. In other words, the gospel has been sown in our hearts. We are filled with joy for the one who shared the gospel with us, but we're also filled with joy because of the fact that we have this gift in us. Many of you remember September 11. You cannot forget where you were if you were alive on 9/11. On the morning of September 11, 2001, Jeannie switched on the television station and was checking the weather, and she found out that the World Trade Center had been attacked. Her husband, Al, worked as a corporate bond trader for Cantor Fitzgerald. His office was on the 105th floor of Tower Number 1. Now, if you remember when that first plane went into the side of World Trade Center Tower 1, it hit about the 80th floor. So Al was on the 105th floor. Al had survived the previous Trade Center bombing in 1993, and he helped several people come down the steps and get out of that building safely. He actually helped one lady that had asthma escape from the building. So Jeannie knew that Al would do the same thing this time. She said, I knew he would stop to help and to minister to people, she said, but I never thought for a minute that he wouldn't be coming home. A week later, like so many others that were in that building, Al's body was found in the rubble. Al's wife, Jeannie, and her son, Christopher, were devastated. Other reports began to trickle in from friends and acquaintances. Some people on the 105th floor had made a last call and sent out a final email to loved ones saying that a man was leading other people in prayer. A few even referred to Al by his name. Al's family learned that Al had been ministering to people during the attack. When Al realized that they were all trapped in the building and would not be able to escape, Al shared the gospel with a group of about 50 co-workers and led them in a prayer. This news came as no surprise to Al's wife, Jeannie. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You see, for years, she and Al had been praying for the salvation of these men and women. According to Jeannie, Al actually hated his job. He couldn't stand the environment. It was a world so out of touch with his Christian values, but he refused to quit. Al was convinced that God wanted him to stay there, to be light in the darkness. And although Al would not have put it this way, God had called him to be a hero. Al was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and Christ's words, and he paid the price of taking up his cross daily. You see, Al shared his faith with his co-workers, many of whom sarcastically named him the Rev. And on that fateful day on September 11th, in the midst of all the chaos, Al's co-workers looked to him, and Al delivered. At the same time, Al, too tired to get a phone call through to his family, asked an MCI operator to connect his family. Tell them that I love them. He said it took the operator more than a month to reach the family, but the messages brought them much-needed comfort. The last thing my dad did involved the two things most important to him, his son said. The two things most important to him, God and his family. His son Christopher told a writer of Focus on the Family, he loved to lead people to Christ. That takes away a lot of the hurt and the pain that we experience in his loss. What a powerful testimony. Paul reminds us that we have this final warning. It is a warning against consumerism. It's an invitation to fellowship with the gospel, to share the gospel. Secondly, Paul is also in this powerful epistle warning against false teaching, inviting us to sow to the Spirit. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 6, whoever sows to the flesh reaps of the flesh corruption. Whoever sows of the Spirit will reap life everlasting. You see, sowing the gospel in humility, sharing the gospel to reach others, not to bring glory to myself. That's kind of how Jesus conducted his ministry. It was never about seeking glory for himself, although he could have sought glory for himself. He became a servant of all so that he could reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he gave us this warning in Luke chapter 20, verse number 45. He says, while all the people were listening, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around with really long robes, and they love to be respected by others, and they love to be greeted in the marketplace. They love to have the chief seats in the synagogue, and they always want to be sitting in the places of honor at the banquets. But they devour widows' houses for the appearance and for the sake of their long prayers. Jesus said they will receive a greater condemnation. As we think about this tongue that God has given us a tongue so that we can speak the praises of God, so that we can share the gospel with people that we come in contact with. James spends a long time talking about the power of the tongue in James chapter 3. Verse number 9, he says, with this tongue we praise our Father and our Lord, and with it we also curse humans who have been made in God's likeness or made in God's image. James reminds us that out of this same mouth come praise and cursing. He says, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James then says there's two kinds of wisdom. There's wisdom that comes from the world, that's fleshly wisdom, and then there's wisdom that comes from above. Such wisdom that comes not from heaven is unspiritual. It's carnal wisdom. It's demonic wisdom. As you think about the demonic wisdom, it's that wisdom that leads you to have envy and strife and selfish ambition and disorder. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, on the other hand, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, then considerate, then submissive, full of mercy and grace and good fruit. It's impartial. It's sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace shall reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, this is a powerful lesson that all of us must learn. And Paul is inviting us to use our tongue to share the gospel, but also to use our tongues to bring about peace with those that we come in contact with. Now, as you think about peace, if false doctrine is being propagated, it will destroy the peace and the tranquility within a congregation. Richard Bandler tells one story about visiting a mental health institution and dealing with a man who insisted that he was Jesus Christ. Not metaphorically, but in spirit, in flesh. This man walked around, and everywhere he went, he would tell people that he was Jesus. People would ask him, are you Jesus? He said, yes, my son, I am Jesus. And finally, one day, this guy got sick and tired of this man being Jesus. Asking the man if he really was Jesus, he insisted that he was Jesus. So this man, Bandler, goes back and confronts this man who says he was Jesus, and he goes back with a hammer and some large spikes. And at the end of this, some long boards, and he began to pound them to form a cross. This man who claimed to be Jesus says, well, what are you doing? As he puts that last nail into the cross, he asks, are you Jesus? And the man said, yes, my son, I am Jesus. Then you know why I'm here. Somehow the man suddenly recalled who he really was. His old pattern didn't seem like such a good idea. Then he says, I'm not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. The man started yelling, case closed. When you think about false doctrine, it always goes back to Jesus, the deity of Jesus. So many false religions believe that they have an alternative way to get to heaven. They're actually setting themselves up to think that they are Jesus. And you think about false doctrine, it always goes back to refuting the deity of Christ. Now, every major religion of the world has a doctrine of who Jesus is. Some would say that Jesus was a good teacher, but he wasn't the Son of God. Now, I think that is a contradiction, because if you're a good teacher and you claim to be the Son of God, how can you be a good teacher? That's bad information that you're sharing. Some believe that Jesus was a prophet, but he wasn't the Son of God. Some believe that Jesus became God. That is also an abomination. Jesus is God, always will be God. He is co-equal with God the Father. As you think about who Jesus is, he is God in the flesh. He came to forgive us of our sins by dying on the cross for our sins. You know, every religion in the world tells us that you are going to be saved by being a good person. But Christianity says, nope, it's already done. Jesus paid it all. When you think about what Paul is doing, Paul is reminding us of the power of the gospel to redeem us. We cannot save ourselves. We don't have that capacity. As a matter of fact, you're going to wear yourself out You're going to wear yourself out if you try to bring about conversion in your own way. So Paul is giving us a warning, but he's giving us an invitation. And here's the warning. It is a warning against fatigue, which is the third point. And we've talked about the warning against consumerism and said enter into the fellowship of God by sharing the gospel. We talked about false teaching and sowing in the spirit. Now we're talking about this warning against fatigue, and you're invited into the goodness of God. We're now down in Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 9. Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good. Now, why does Paul say this? Because it's so real, isn't it? If you're listening to me today and you're involved in your church, it can be weary work. It can be tiresome. If you're in the worship team, going to practice and getting ready to lead people into the worship, and not only getting ready with your talent, but also getting your heart ready. If you're a Sunday school teacher or a small group leader, I've got a bunch of people coming over to my house tonight. And as they come over to my house tonight, I got to get my house ready. And they want to have a pool party, so I got to make sure the pool is ready. And they want to eat, so I'm going to have some food on the grill for them. And so I got to make sure my house is cleaned up. I got to make sure that my attitude is right, that I'm ready for them to come, because I don't want them to come to the pastor's house and say, man, went to the pastor's house, and he was like Oscar the Grouch. So I want to be welcoming to them. I want to be a good host to them, and we want to make a good impression on them. And so I'm going to hope that the dog doesn't disturb anything, and I'm going to hope that the whole atmosphere that we're trying to create is a welcome atmosphere. And doing all this can wear you down. So Paul says, don't become weary in your doing good, for at a proper time you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. Don't give up. You know, too many people through the day, the ages have quit on Monday and God wanted to bless them on Tuesday, but they couldn't hang in it on Tuesday. And so they lost an opportunity for this harvest that they were to receive. Paul says, Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the household or the family of believers. As you think about this, this can wear you down. There's a Bible teacher by the name of F.B. Meyer who has gone on to be with the Lord many years ago, but he decided that he wanted to reach those who were unemployed and those who came out of prison, and so he decided that he would start a firewood factory. He decided that when these guys get out of prison, that he would give them a job to do. He'd pay them good wages. He'd give them a place to live. And when possible, he'd give them that spiritual encouragement. In exchange, he expected them to render good employment. They didn't, unfortunately, and he lost a lot of money. Finally, he fired them all, and he purchased a circular gas-powered saw. In 1 hour, it turned out more work than the combined efforts of all the men that were covering the course of a whole day. One day, Meyer had a little conversation with his saw. How can you turn out so much work? He asked. Are you sharper than the saws that the men were using? No. Is your blade shinier? No. What then? Better oil or lubrication against the wood? The saw answered, if it could speak, would have said, I think there's a stronger driving power behind me. Something is working through me with a new force. It is not I, it is the power behind. Meyer later observed that many Christians and many ministers are working in the power of the flesh, in the power of their intellect, and the power of their energy, and the power of their enthusiastic zeal, but with very poor effect. They need to become linked to the power of God through the Holy Spirit. When I began in ministry many years ago, I was mentored by a man who often would tell me this, if you will fill the pulpit, God will fill the pew. You see, I thought when I first began that my goal was to get as many people as possible to come and to listen to me. This wise preacher reminded me that my job is not to fill the pew or fill the chairs in the sanctuary. My job is to fill the pulpit, to feed the congregation God's word. You see, the gospel itself is self-powered. It just needs to be shared. I am reminded of what Paul said in Romans 1:16. He says, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the first, to the Jew, and then also to the Greek. For the power of the gospel reveals the righteousness of God that comes by faith and from start to finish, just as it is written, the just will live by faith. So Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Our job is not to make converts. Our job is to share the gospel. The gospel brings about conviction. The gospel brings about conversion. Here's the fourth thing that I want to share with you today. We've talked about this warning against consumerism, that we should be fellowshipping with one another. We talked about this warning against false teaching and that we should be sowing to the Spirit. We just talked about the fatigue that can take place as we are growing weary in our well-doing, and we should trust in the power of God to bring about conversion. We're invited into goodness. Now Paul gives a warning against bragging. And instead, he invites us to the cross of all places. You know, it's been said that if you want to get along with God, stay off his throne. Here's another way to say it. If you want to exalt Jesus, put him on yours. What a powerful way of looking at the Christian life. Galatians 6:11, Paul says, "Do you see what with such large letters I used to write to you with my own hand?" Now, some believe as Paul was writing this epistle to the churches of Galatia that he had somebody actually writing as he would speak to them because he had poor eyesight. As Paul gets to the end of this letter, Paul takes over writing. And then he says, "You see with what large letters I write with my own hands." And some believe that the scroll as it opened as you looked at the first part of Galatians was in one handwriting. And then you get into chapter number 6. Of course, there weren't chapter headings back then. But when you get down to that section, you discover that Paul has got very large letters, and he actually makes reference to it. He continues on in verse number 12. "Those who want to impress you by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised." So he's going back to the theme that he began with in the beginning of this great book of Galatians. He says they're trying to impress you. They want you to be circumcised so that you can be living like they are. He says the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. And Paul says, you know, there's a hidden motive here. They don't want to go through the persecution from the Jews, and so they get circumcised. Verse number 13, "Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised so that you may boast about your circumcision in the flesh." Verse number 14, Paul says this, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything." He says, what counts is the new creation. You know, the desire of the saints, however earnest, must be humble desires. Our hope is a humble hope. Our joy is a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, but it's humble. It's actually a broken-hearted joy. Leaving the Christian poor in the spirit, more like a child, more disposed to the universal loneliness of a child's behavior. I heard the story one time of a gardener who actually cut off his fingers for insurance money. What some people won't do for money. In an attempt to collect about $45,000 in insurance money, an insurance payment, a 58-year-old German landscaper who was a gardener had a friend cut off his thumb and his forefinger with a chainsaw. According to the authorities, the gardener held onto the cutting board with his accomplice, a 28-year-old trucker, who sawed off his fingers. The gardener then threw the severed digits away before he claimed the money from two different insurance companies. The police arrested both of the men, one after them, and overheard them bragging about what they had done. The men were convicted in the courtroom. The eight-fingered gardener was given a probationary sentence of 1.5 years, while his chainsaw-wielding accomplice, because of a previous criminal record, received a jail sentence. When I think about this illustration, I think about those who demand a certain behavior in order for a person to be born again. They're thinking that they're going to get a benefit by making this sacrifice, but what they're actually doing is trying to bring about glory to themselves. You know, being a Christian is such a humble thing. There's one final thing that we've got to cover before we close off this broadcast today. And Paul invites us to have peace and the mercy of Christ. In verse 16, he says, "Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God." From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit, my brothers and sisters. So as you think about this, Paul is reminding us that he carries the marks of Jesus in his body. Do you have any marks in your body from following Christ? Maybe some emotional scars from following Christ? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you in a very special way when you bear his marks. So Lord, we come before you as we close out this broadcast, just thanking you so much for this powerful lesson that Paul has taught us through the book of Galatians. I pray that we will take these lessons and walk in humility. And I pray that we will take this and share the good news with those we come in contact with. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.